James chapter 3, verse 13, we're picking up where we left off last week, and we'll hopefully finish chapter 3 tonight. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. I want you to focus in before we really get into our study tonight. I'd like you to focus in on the word show. In James 3:13, James emphasizes showing. Notice, show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. James 2:18, James writes, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. So James writes this to emphasize man's view or man's perspective of salvation. He wants us to understand how man sees salvation. Show me, not God, show me. I want to see it. If you're really saved, I want to see it. I want to see it in your actions. While from God's perspective, salvation is secured by grace through faith, not by works. He's not looking at our works, he's looking at our heart. So from God's view, we show God by our faith from our heart. And he knows our hearts, right? But man, you can't know man's heart. You don't know man's heart. You don't know what's going on inside of a man's heart. I remember when we studied James a little, you know, chapters earlier, that trying to understand your own motives, that's pretty tough to do, to understand your own motives, understand your own heart. David said, Lord, examine my heart, search my heart, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. He wants the Lord to examine his heart and then reveal it to him and show him, so that then he can confess it back to him. We don't know. So, but God does know our heart. And so James is not so much concerned about the issue of salvation from God's view as much as he is showing it. Demonstrate that you're saved by doing good works. And if you really are saved, from man's point of view, there's going to be good works. Because faith without good works is really dead, from man's point of view. And that's really, James takes man's point of view. He's really, that's really the point throughout the gospel, and we see it once again throughout his gospel, his writings, his epistle. And once again, we see it here as he says, let him show, if he's wise, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Now, this next part of verse 13 is concerning wisdom. We're going to spend the rest of our time tonight on the subject of wisdom and what it is. James 3:13, let's look at it again. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. If you are wise, you will show by your good conduct that your works are done in meekness of wisdom. So what does this tell us about wisdom? It gives us a big hint that godly wisdom is meek and humble. Jesus said about that, he said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Come and learn of me, for I am gentle and meek. The wisdom of God that is gentle and meek is the wisdom that we want to pursue. We want to find that kind of wisdom. He goes on to talk about here in verse 14, contrasting God's wisdom with earthly wisdom. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, if that's in your hearts, bitter envy and self-seeking, do not boast and lie against the truth. But this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So we see in contrast to heavenly meekness, godly wisdom, which is meek, earthly wisdom envies others and is self-seeking. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above In contrast to earthly wisdom, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So wisdom without God is earthly wisdom and does not produce good fruits. Godly wisdom, in contrast to that, godly wisdom, in contrast to earthly wisdom, submits to God's will. Earthly wisdom promotes not only envy and self-seeking, but confusion. And notice in verse 16, every evil thing. It even says it's demonic. Earthly wisdom may help you gain wealth and power, but it does not produce good fruits. Now, I was searching the scripture for what it had to say about wisdom, examples of earthly and human wisdom. That's a pretty tall order. I don't know if you've ever tried doing that on your own, looking up wisdom and trying to understand what is the difference between earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. And of course, you know, you go to Proverbs. That's a good book, right, if you want to learn about wisdom. And people would struggle over in Proverbs, in the early part of Proverbs, I think within the first five chapters there, he's describing wisdom almost as a person. And this, of course, who wrote Proverbs? Solomon, right? And he's describing wisdom as a person. So people will say, oh, wisdom is Jesus. So Proverbs, there's this sort of pointing to Jesus. But when you look closely, as you read those passages, it doesn't seem to really fit the person of Jesus that well. And I got to thinking as I was looking at this, I got to thinking about King Solomon and his wisdom. And I began to wonder, if you know the whole story of Solomon, you know how he ended up. You know that he didn't end up good. You know he ended up in disfavor with the Lord, as far as we know from Scripture. And so I began to wonder, and this is not just something this I did this week. This is something that's been I've been running around in my head for quite a few years about Solomon. The only two comments in the New Testament by Jesus made about Solomon were backhanded slaps. I tell you, even Solomon in all of his splendor weren't like these lilies of the field. They were backhanded slaps. He didn't edify Solomon, but he did edify David, Solomon's father. And I got to thinking about this and about his life and this idea of earthly wisdom. And if really that wisdom that he had, how could it be godly wisdom if it didn't produce good fruits in his life? The wisdom that he had, was it godly wisdom or was it earthly wisdom? I want to go with that. You want to do that tonight? Let's look at that tonight together. And I'd like to first take you to 1 Chronicles 28 and look at where Solomon's wisdom, where it led him. The wisdom that God gave him, how he ended up using that wisdom. And let's first look at his commission in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. We read that Solomon was commissioned by his father, King David. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And as for you, my son Solomon, this is David speaking, know the God of your father and serve him, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. Now look at this next part. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. This is David talking to his son just before he dies. And he's commissioning him, but he's also giving him a warning. And I that caught my attention. You know, Solomon, you know, look, Solomon, if you seek him, he will be found by you. Now listen to the guy who's sharing this, King David. Was he a guy who sought after the Lord? Oh man, you can't. I looked up seeking and inquiring and so on, sought, all the various forms of seeking the Lord in the Bible, and it's everywhere with King David. I found, you know, the Psalms. You read the Psalms that King David wrote, and it's like seeking the Lord. There's one thing I desire of the Lord, and it's to seek after him in his temple, to gaze upon his beauty, to dwell in his presence. That's King David's heart. And then I thought, well, what about Solomon? Did he have the same heart as his dad? And I searched and I searched and I searched, and I only found one passage where Solomon actually sought the Lord. Now, I may have missed some where the words that I used to try to find in my memory of reading through those passages, but I only found this one, and it had to do with the dedication of the temple when they set up the brazen altar and they offered sacrifices, and Solomon and the assembly sought the Lord together. And the passage that I found was 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 5. And there it tells us that, but the bronze altar that Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Ur, had made was in Gibeon in front of the tabernacle of the Lord. So Solomon and the assembly inquired of him there. They sought the Lord there. And that is the event where, when he sought the Lord appeared to Solomon. We know the Lord appeared to Solomon two times, and this is one of the two occasions. And he asked Solomon, what is it that you would like me to give you? And it's at that point that Solomon said, well, this is what I ask of you, that you give me wisdom. And basically the Lord responded by saying, oh, that's a fine request, you know, so I'll not only give you wisdom, but I'll give you some other stuff that goes along with that. And he blessed him. Now, he asked, by the way, why did he ask for wisdom to govern the people of Israel? Isn't that why he asked God for wisdom to govern the people of Israel? David, one thing that David asked of the Lord was to seek him in his temple, to gaze upon his beauty and dwell, be in the house of the Lord forever. That was the one thing David wanted. Now that we have that background, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 29. 1 Kings chapter 4, 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom, exceedingly great understanding, and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and so on, and all these different people. It goes on in verse 32. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. Solomon, didn't he sound like a well-educated man? He sounded like he had a scientific mind because he explored and examined the animals and the creeping things, and he probably had a bug collection, it sounds like. And then look at verse 34. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So Solomon was given this great wisdom by God. But how did Solomon use this great wisdom is what we're examining right now that God gave him. And what I'd like to do before we look at how Solomon uses wisdom is go to Deuteronomy, and I want to show you some commands that God had given the kings of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 17, we're going to come back to Kings in a minute, but Deuteronomy chapter 17, we're going to read some passages a passage that God had decreed or commanded just for kings that were to come. And I'm going to read, picking up there in chapter 17, verse 14. And Moses writes here, when you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Verse 16, but he shall, now here we're going to read three commandments here that God gives concerning Israel's future king. And by the way, God did not want Israel to have a king. He had in mind one king, and that king was who? Jesus. He had in mind one king, but he didn't want to have, he remember the story with Samuel. Samuel was upset when he was asked by the people for a king, because remember Samuel's two sons didn't do a very good job in leadership, and so they were next in line to be judges of Israel, and so the people said, we want a king, and it grieved Samuel's heart, and Samuel turned to God, and God says, don't be upset that they're angry at you. They're not angry at you. They're angry at me. They don't want me over them. They want a king. They want to be like the other nations. So God is saying, well, look, you know, and God is good with us. He lets us do whatever, you know, he's not going to violate our free will. He's going to let you do whatever it is you want to do. He's not going to force you into something that you don't want to be. If you don't want to be, he's going to let you go in the wrong direction if that's your choice. But Israel chose to have a king. Now, given that they have a king, this is what God, look at verse 16 of Deuteronomy 17. This is God's commandments concerning kings. But he, the king, shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. You see, they used to purchase horses from Egypt. The king, you shall not do this. You shall not multiply horses, and you shall not go to Egypt for that. Verse 17, neither shall he, the king, multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Multiply wives for himself, his heart will turn away. And then look at the rest of verse 17. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Of course, in all three cases, the key to this is for himself, to do this for himself. Look at verse 18. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levites. So he's to put this down in a book. And it shall be with him, verse 19, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left hand. Already we see this emphasis here of these commandments, is that he not lift himself up above the others. Now remember, about wisdom. Godly wisdom is what? Meekness and humility. And so this is to keep the king in his place, to keep him humble. Don't multiply wives, don't multiply horses, don't multiply money for yourself. And commit these things to your heart, these commandments to your heart, so that you may fear the Lord. And so he wants him to have a healthy fear and respect for the Lord. So, how did Solomon use his wisdom to obey God? We learn in 1 Kings chapter 10 that he broke all three of these commandments. Let's go there. 1 Kings chapter 10, and we're going to pick up in verse 14. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly, now listen to this one, was 666 talents of gold. A talent of gold, if we were to calculate this out, not in metric tons, but where a ton is equivalent to 2,000 pounds, he had 25 tons of gold each year, the equivalent of 50,000 pounds or 800,000 ounces of gold per year. in today's dollars, if gold sold, for example, I don't know what it's selling for right now, it's $400 an ounce or something like that. $400 an ounce, that translates to $320 million a year. He was the Bill Gates of his day. He was making buco bucks. And just in a matter of 10 years, he probably wouldn't catch up to Bill Gates, but he had a lot of money. And what did he do? What is his, verses 15 to 22 go on to describe some of the other wealth that Solomon gained for himself. And then skip to verse 23. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. So we see Solomon broke the commandment not to multiply wealth for himself. Solomon multiplied horses for himself. Look at 1 Kings 10, verse 26. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. Skip down to verse 28. Also, Solomon had horses imported from Egypt. And so we see Solomon breaking the commands that God had given him concerning not to multiply horses for himself. And then Solomon multiplied wives for himself. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Look at verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. And his wives, what did they do? Just like God had warned back in Deuteronomy, they turned away his heart. So now let's turn back to James chapter 3, verse 15. James chapter 3, verse 15, and read. You see, Solomon I believe used his wisdom in a way that did not bring God glory, obviously, because he broke the commandments. Look at verse 15 of James chapter 3. Wisdom is valuable only if it seeks God. But if wisdom is earthly, verse 15 of James, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So we see here that earthly wisdom promotes envy and self-seeking, and it brings confusion and every kind of evil. Now let's go back to 1 Kings 11. I should have told you to keep your finger there, but we'll be back to James in a little bit. But I want to show you that wisdom by itself, if it doesn't seek the Lord, is useless. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. For it was so when Solomon was old, and by the way, as you get old, they say you're supposed to be wiser, older and wiser. You've heard that? Well, it wasn't true with Solomon at all. He was the wisest man on earth. Look what happened. When he was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of his father David. In James chapter 3, verse 14, it says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, if you have self-seeking in your hearts, that's of the earth. And this is where Solomon was. He was not seeking the Lord. He had self-seeking in his heart. Verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Verse 7, then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And of course, Molech is a god where they offered, actually sacrificed little babies. And in time, that's what happened. This very god, that idol, that Solomon had set up right there in the Kidron Valley on the Mount of Olives. Manasseh sacrificed his child, King Manasseh of Judah, sacrificed his child right on that very altar that's believed that Solomon had put up. And he goes on to say here, verse 8, and he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Verse 9, so the Lord became angry with Solomon. Why? Because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you. So Solomon was given wisdom, but he didn't humble himself before the Lord to seek him with that wisdom. And that tells us quite a bit about wisdom. You can have wisdom, but if you're not seeking the Lord, then what good is it? It's no good. The way Solomon used the wisdom God gave him led him, I believe, to write the book of Ecclesiastes. Have you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? You want to be depressed? Go read the book of Ecclesiastes. That is one of the most depressing books in the entire Bible. Well, why is that? God allowed that to be in the Bible. He allowed the book of Job to be in the Bible. That gets sort of depressing too. Why did God do this? Why did God allow, think about this. Why did God allow the books that Solomon wrote? He wrote Proverbs, he wrote the Song of Songs, and he wrote Ecclesiastes. And why did God allow those books to be in the Bible? To teach you and me. To teach you and me about him and about the importance of seeking him, I believe. If we can't get that out of this, I don't know what we get out of it. Some people say, well, was Solomon saved? Did he go to hell? I don't know. But we do know that he was given a warning by his father that if you don't seek the Lord and you disobey him, that you will be, what does it say? Let me read it to you again. I don't want to misquote it. This is what his father warned him. If you seek God, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Whoa, that's sort of a heavy warning, isn't it? If I seek him, I'll find him, but if I forsake him, then he'll forsake me, if I forsake him. You see, he'll never forsake me, but if I forsake him, and we don't know where Solomon, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened to Solomon as far as how he ended up. All we know is that he ended, in his latter years, he ended up doing evil before the Lord. So it's quite a heavy warning. Let's look at Ecclesiastes, a couple of passages that Solomon had to write about wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, let's look at verse 13. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 13. I devoted myself to study. He was quite a student. And notice this, and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. And then listen to what he says in the rest of verse 13. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. What a heavy burden that is. Verse 14, I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. I've seen them all. And all of them are meaningless, empty, vain. In the King James, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Meaningless, empty. I've examined it. Now remember, he's the wisest guy on earth, wisest man on earth, and he's examined it with this wisdom that God is giving him, and his conclusion is it's all meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. Verse 16, I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I was experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly, but I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. Understanding wisdom to him was a chasing after the wind. The wisest man on earth sharing this. Should we get a hint out of this? What is the Lord trying to tell us through this? Let's keep on reading. Verse 18, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. And of course, remember from whence he comes. He is writing from the perspective of looking at wisdom from a human point of view. He's trying to understand wisdom with the mind from a humanistic point of view. You don't find much about God in here. It's all everything under the sun. Everything under the sun, you see. That's his focus. And he's even with all the wisdom that God gave him, he says it's just like chasing after the wind. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 23. Once again, he's testing everything. He's trying to understand everything. All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. Verse 24, whatever wisdom may be, it is far off and most profound, and who can discover it? Did you know that the great Leonardo da Vinci actually died in despair because he could not draw the soul of man? He was a genius, this guy. Very smart man. Brilliant, probably the smart. He was truly an educated man. He knew all the sciences. He could dialogue with you on any subject. He'd probably have a good conversation with Einstein about science. He'd probably have great dialogue with the great artists of the world, Michelangelo and others. Picasso, he probably wondered, what are you trying to do anyway? I can't get it. I tried to draw the soul. You're not going to do it. You know, he was a musician. He was the top. And yet this guy, this Leonardo da Vinci, who was he was the essence of the Renaissance, who he was. And yet he died in despair, a despondent man, because he could not capture the essence of truth the way he wanted to. He couldn't do it. And what's the point? Solomon, the wisest man on earth. Wouldn't it be interesting to listen to Leonardo da Vinci and Solomon have a conversation about wisdom? Wouldn't that be something to try to follow? I don't know, we'd probably be right over the top. But you know, the conclusion for both of them is the same. They couldn't figure it out, so who do you and I think we are? I mean, in the scheme of things. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 16. He says, when I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labor on earth, his eyes not seeing sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Can't do it. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even if the wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend it. Sort of reminds me of Job in chapter 38 when just toward the end of the discussion between Job and his friends there, his comforters, and they thought, you know, they were unraveling all of this and helping Job along. You know, Job, the reason why this is all happened, let me list them to you. And then by the time, you know, Job dialogues a little bit about it, and then God comes and asks Job the question, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there? And man, that ought to knock you off your feet, you know. No, I wasn't there. Well, then what are you trying to figure it out for? You're not going to figure it out. It's like the creationists and the evolutionists today. They're at each other's throats trying to figure out how it all happened. And yet the only evidence that we have available to us as to how it all happened is found right there in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. It tells us to a certain point how it happened. But it won't go beyond that point. It said, in the beginning, God did what? Created the heavens and the earth. And then it lists in order of the days, each day, what he did. And it doesn't fit the model of evolution, the order, doesn't fit it. Has the birds in the wrong spot, okay? See, the birds, according to the evolutionists, came from the dinosaurs. But he has the birds being created at the same time the fish of the sea are created. And then the dinosaurs come later in Genesis. But you see, man's not going to figure it out. He's just not going to do it. God knows how it all happened. He's not concerned that we understand every jot and tittle and every detail. He wants us to do what? To get to know His Word, to get to know Him, so that we can deal with the issues of life when they come upon us. And how do we do that? He says, trust me. Believe on me, believe on my Son, trust me, learn about my ways. I believe Solomon and his writings are precious to God's Word because of who Solomon is and what he became, because God wants us to learn that you're not going to find him through wisdom. You're only going to find him through one person. And who's that? He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one come to the Father but by me. And his name is salvation. And we were singing about his name tonight. His name is precious. There's something about that name. And so we know he's real. Why? Because he makes himself real to us. How? Every day that we seek him. Every day that we want to become part of what he is, what it is that he's doing. He will speak to our hearts, and yes, he'll give us little flags all over the place. If we're looking for him, he'll give them to us. And then when we see him, what are we supposed to do? Thank him, right? Doesn't that, you pray. Remember what Jesus said? Pray, and then when you pray, don't forget to come back and thank him. Remember the 10 lepers? Jesus healed the 10. And only one came back, and Jesus was concerned about it. Only one of you came back to thank me. You see, he's concerned that we go back, and when he does, when he gives you a little insight, or he gives you something that you know had to come from him, yeah, you might call it a coincidence, but you know, no, it's not a coincidence. It's a God incidence. Because God arranged for this, and there are no accidents in his kingdom. Did you know that? There's not one accident. You know that he knows every cell in your body. He knows what's going on in those cells. He knows he's arranged everything. Now, of course, there are, because of sin, we know that there are things that are not quite right, and because of sin, not because I sin necessarily, but because of mutations and gene problems and passing down bad genes and all, there's certain things that go wrong in the body. But God knows that, and that's why the scriptures make it very clear that, look, if something happens to you, and it's all going to happen, it's going to happened to all of us, right? Something's going to happen to all. I mean, sooner or later, right? Hopefully later, some of us are thinking, but it might happen sooner. So the Lord is saying, look, I want you to trust me through this, and I want you to know that I'm going to take care of it, and that I'm going to cause it all to work together for good, for those who love me and those who are called according to my purpose. And if I do that, then everything in the world grows strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Because it's all about grace. Well, Ecclesiastes basically is Solomon telling us that trying to find wisdom is like chasing after the wind, yet God made him the wisest man on earth. Now think about that one for a minute. Don't think about it too long because you won't figure it out. God made him the wisest man on earth, but he said, trying to get wisdom is like chasing after the wind. So what kind of wisdom did God give him? You see, you got to have, when we talk about wisdom, it's got to be the kind of wisdom that God wants us to have. Let's go learn about that wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, I know I read Ecclesiastes from the NIV because I really liked the NIV take on that. It was a little easier to read. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it says in verse 1, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, now notice, or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. When I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech, or of, notice, wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, to Paul, that's wisdom. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness. Now notice, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. What is Paul demonstrating here that James talked about, wrote about? Meekness of wisdom. Isn't that what James wrote about? That we have demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You know what he's saying here is really no different than what we heard from Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Only Solomon didn't go a step further. Solomon was hung up in the, it's impossible to find out what really wisdom is. But Paul is telling us here, no, the human wisdom that Solomon was talking about, the earthly wisdom, it's going to take you nowhere. But the wisdom that comes from God is spiritual, comes through the Holy Spirit. And it is foolishness to the natural man, but to you and me, it's spiritually discerned. Now let's go back to James 3, and we're going to go ahead and finish this up. James chapter 3, verse 14, we'll finish this up. But if you have bitter envy, now we're going to read about earthly wisdom here. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. If you really humble yourself before the Lord and seek His wisdom, then you will have, rather than bitterness in your heart and envy in your heart and self-seeking, you will have the wisdom that God wants you to have. The thing about this bitter envy and self-seeking, it's such a subtle thing because none of us would put ourselves in that category. We wouldn't think of ourselves that way. We tend to think of ourselves, is try to think of ourselves as a good person. We try to measure ourselves in such a way, using sober judgment, saying, well, you know, I'm not really that way. But when we're talking about the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that comes from the Lord is going to be humble and meek. It's going to be gentle, as we're going to see in a minute. It's going to have a quietness about it. It's not going to be boastful, not going to be a braggart. And it's not going to have, according to James, these two primary characteristics. Envy, bitter envy, and self-seeking. Now, envy is never satisfied with what it has. Is that true? Envy is never satisfied with what it has. Humility, on the other hand, is always content. With envy, it's the other side is always greener. That's with envy. It's always greener on the other side. Humility always sees green wherever it's planted. Remember, Paul writes, you're to grow where you're planted. And it always sees green where you're planted. Envy is always looking, well, it's better over there. It's better over there. And then if I can't get over there, what happens? I become bitter, and I wasn't able to reach my goal in life. That happens to, especially when you get a little older, you begin to think, oh, no, you know, I wasn't able to, and I begin to compare myself with others and begin to envy what others have. But look at me, oh, woe is me. I don't have, and I didn't really reach that goal that I had way back when I was in my 20s. And then you begin to become bitter and begin to envy. And that's not of the Lord. That's not wisdom. That's earthly wisdom. And it's sensual and it's demonic because it has to do with greed. Colossians 3:5, by the way, tells us that greed is idolatry. Greed is idolatry. Wow, that's a hard one to think about. Envy is always greedy for more. Humility is always happy to give what little she has. Envy is always greedy for more. Humility is always happy to give what little she has. James 3:15 says, this wisdom, that is envy and self-seeking wisdom, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Envious greed is not only self-seeking, it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And it's interesting, James would throw that word demonic in there. It has to do with demons. And look where our country is today. Isn't that really what... It's like envy is, it's used like it's a positive, good word. Oh, I envy you. Oh, you're the envy of the world. And it's like considered normal. And yet the Bible is telling us it's demonic. And it's like that's not where we're to go, but rather we're to be in quietness and spirit and humble before the Lord and meek before Him. And true wisdom of God is always humble. It isn't grandiose and big and powerful and have the most toys on the block, but rather it's the opposite. It grows where it's planted. It's not looking to climb the ladder of success to get up so that, you know, I finally made it, I'm the king of the hill, you know, kind of attitude. And that's where, like, you know, I don't know if you saw the movie The Titanic with him up there standing in the front, and he's saying, what did he say, I'm the king of the mountain or something like that? King of the world, you know, and yet he didn't have very much, but it's still the attitude of, you know, I, you know, it's a power trip. Envy complains, why do I have to live in this dump in this neighborhood when I could be living over there where the grass is greener and the people are nicer and the houses are worth more? Oh! Yeah, well, I want to think, well, God is in this. He's calling me to move. Okay, no offense. But, you know, maybe He is. Maybe He is calling you to move. But then on the other hand, maybe He isn't. So you really have to do what? Humble yourself before the Lord, before Him, and seek His face and say, Lord, are You in this? And then wait for Him to give you the little signs. And you know what? You know, you might go back to South Carolina and then one calamity after another, one thing falls after another, nothing works, the car breaks down, the plane doesn't arrive on time, and one thing after another, you think, okay, is this either Satan or is it the Lord telling me no? And so now you got to figure that all out, right? And so you're thinking, okay, what is it, Lord? And the Lord will tell you. He'll begin to show you. And He'll give you, when He does, He'll give you a peace that passes all understanding and an assurance that this is His plan for you. And it'll be a little word here, a little thought here, that some people would call coincidences, but I'll say, no, that's the Lord. Little things that happen. We were wrestling with the office situation over here for some of our staff, and we didn't know whether to allow this one group to expand into another office and take it away from somebody else, and you know that can get pretty hairy in a staff situation. And so I came in with an idea after we had already made a move, and it created quite a bit of excitement between Mark and me. We had a little excitement over that, and I thought, well, no, I just came in here and suggested it as an idea. It's not something that's being cement. And so I thought, you know, it doesn't really matter. You know, people be fine. You usually just sort of, you grow where you're planted, right? And they're planted there and they can just figure it out and work it out and things will be fine. I mean, it's just true. Those of you that have been around the block a few times, you've been with businesses where they move your office around on you a little bit and you end up in places you don't necessarily like, but you work it out and things are okay, right? At least, well. And so I this idea was thrown out and thought, oh, well, there you go. You know, is this of the Lord? No. So we prayed. Is it of the Lord? We don't know. So I leave. Well, within a matter of just a few minutes after I left, this person that was impacted by it, who we never even said a word to, walked into Mark's office and said, just introduced herself and said, things are going pretty well. Just wanted to let you know things are fine. And, oh yeah, we're having a little room problem over there, but it's no problem. And she left, and Mark took that as a sign from the Lord. The Lord sent her over there. Now, I didn't tell her to go over there. I didn't even say a word the whole time, but that's how the Lord works. And I get this note, I come in this morning, there's a note in an envelope, and it's Pastor Bill, and I open it, Bill, the Lord wants us to do this. And the reason was because of what just happened. I mean, what are the odds? She never goes over there and talks to him, never. I mean, it just never happens. This one time she goes to talk to him, it's about that subject. So what are the odds that the Lord did that? I think it's pretty good that the Lord wanted it done. That's how he works. And then we turn to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. You did that. You see? And that's how he wants us to see him. You see, this whole idea, it's greener over there and it's better over there and so on. Unless the Lord tells you to go, you better not go. And you better be sure it's the Lord. Because, you know, well, I don't need to go beyond that point. Because when you're out of the Lord's will, that's no fun. Now, envy is never content. And Paul injects godly wisdom on this very subject in Philippians chapter 4. Let's turn there, one of my favorite books in all the Bible. The happy book. The joyful book. Philippians. He wrote that while he was in jail, in prison. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. And Paul writes, I have learned in whatever state I am, this is the end of verse 11, I have learned in whatever state I am not to be envious of anything, but to be content. He's sharing with us about godly wisdom. This is godly wisdom. This is from the Lord. Envy is not godly wisdom. It's of the earth. Bitter envy especially is of the earth. Self-seeking is of the earth, earthly wisdom. Now you could be, by the way, let's just on a side note, you could be have envy and self-seeking in your heart and have wisdom with that and make a lot of money and be powerful. You could. But that's not of the Lord. Solomon proved that to us. But let's read on here. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content, verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In other words, I know how to live whether I have little and I know how to live whether I have a lot. I know how to be content in both cases. Everywhere, in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, I want to read that to you from the NIV because I like the NIV a little better in verse 12. It says this in NIV, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. I've learned to be content. And that tells me that Paul understands the wisdom that comes from above. Because the wisdom that comes from above, that's what it leads to. It leads to contentment. It leads to a peace. Let's read on. Before we do, let me read what Paul wrote in one of his last letters, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. In other words, Paul is telling us, if you have food and clothing, be content. That's 1 Timothy 6, 8. The writer of Hebrews writes in chapter 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness, that is, without greed or envy. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, now here's the reason why we're to be content. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, if everybody else around you looks like they're better off and you're in the retirement age and you see all these people, they're going on trips all the time and you're just sitting there in your house and you don't have money to go on a trip and you're thinking, oh, you know, look at me, oh, woe is me. The Lord's saying, no, just be content. If you have food and clothes, just be content. Be happy with what you got. Because life isn't about things. Life is about people, and where you are, he will either bring the people to you or you can go out and meet them, and he's going to use you to impact them. For after all, you're not going to take things with you into eternity. You're only going to take what? People. So have a positive impact on people. In fact, Jesus said, use your money to win people over so that when you're in eternity, they will welcome you into their heavenly dwelling, eternal dwelling. Jesus talks about, I think it's Luke 14. Use money to win people that way, to make friends with them here and now, because when you're in eternal dwelling, when you're in eternity, they will welcome you into their dwelling. Isn't that interesting? James, then let's finish James here, writes in James chapter 3, verse 17. Now here's the wisdom, and this is just sort of going to tie it all together, what we've been talking about. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's not polluted. It's not polluted. It's pure. Then peaceable. Remember the word he used earlier about confusing? What did he say? I think he said in verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Well, here he's saying, well, no, wisdom from heaven is the opposite of this. It's from above, it's pure, and then it's peaceable. It's not confusion. It's gentle, willing to yield. There's the meek element, the humble element. Full of mercy. Full of mercy having to do with willing to forgive. Mercy, to forgive. Good fruits. Good fruits. That's the wisdom from above is going to produce good fruits in your life. The fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience. Now listen to the humble part of this. There's meekness and humbleness and this gentleness. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I left one out. Kindness. All of those, they're all nice, good fruits that comes. It just sort of, I've got peace like a river, you know, just sort of flowing around. That's what James is writing about here. The wisdom that is from above is like that. Just like that. It reminds me of Pastor Mark. That's how he is. No, I'm the one that runs around. He's the one that sort of... So I need Mark in my life because he's calm. He has a calming effect on me. And he'll stop and I'll ask him a question and he'll go. You know, that little bow that he has. And then he'll say, let's pray. That's Mark. That's Pastor Mark behind the scenes. And then we'll pray. And then as soon as we're done praying, he'll usually have an answer just like that. I think the Lord is saying, and it's usually wisdom. Once in a while, no, but usually. It's neat. Mark is such a real guy. It's just, he's a neat guy. I really love working with him and for him. Now, this wisdom that is from above, notice it's without partiality. And remember James 2:4, James means by partiality. We're partial in some cases. We're partial to our own family members versus non-family members and so on. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the partiality in verse 4 of chapter 2 that it becomes a judge of evil thoughts. Where we become judges of evil. In other words, we prejudge others. We're not to do that. We're not to prejudge people's motives and so on. So we're not to, wisdom doesn't do that. And without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. You know what hypocrisy is? It isn't hypocritical to do something you don't feel like doing. That's not hypocritical. If you don't feel like doing it, it's not hypocritical to do it. For example, you may feel like not getting up and going to work, but you do it anyway. That's not hypocritical. Or you may not feel like doing the dishes, but you do them anyway. You're not being a hypocrite when you do that. You may not feel like loving your spouse, but you do it anyway because it's your responsibility. you are told by the Bible, you are commanded to love your spouse, you do it anyway. The American Heritage Dictionary defines hypocrisy this way. It's the practice of professing beliefs or feelings that you do not hold or possess. It's the practice of professing beliefs or feelings that you do not hold or profess. For example, if you say, I enjoyed washing the dishes, and you say that, but you didn't, you're a hypocrite. You're hiding the fact that you didn't enjoy washing, you know. It's different than saying, you know, well, I don't like to do it, and then you do it, and now you're, that's not a hypocrite. But when you say, I enjoyed washing it, you're, and you don't do it, then you're a hypocrite. Here's another one. If you tell someone you shouldn't practice adultery, and you call it sin, and then yet you practice adultery, well, then you're a hypocrite. But getting back to the main point, someone that you, telling someone that you love them when you don't feel love, this is not hypocrisy. This is your duty. And yes, you're to even love your enemy. You're to love your enemy. And that's not hypocrisy, even though you may not feel like it. In our society, just like tolerance is all messed up, the definition of tolerance is all bent out, so is the definition of love and the understanding of hypocrisy. Okay, James 3:18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And praise the Lord. So that ends the book of chapter 3. We'll pick up with chapter 4 next week. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord Father, for your word that you've given us, that we can learn about you and your ways. Thank you for your Holy Spirit to help us and to lead us and guide us in all truth. Thank you, Father, for this evening. We give you the rest of it. It's yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord fill you with his Spirit. May he lead you and guide you this week as you go forth in his power. May you have those little divine appointments where you acknowledge and recognize him as he ministers to you through those little signs when they come along. And then may you be filled with his wisdom that manifested with his humility and that peace and that gentleness that comes with that wisdom. And may he protect you from that anger that would want to come in those moments that they would want to come upon you, that you would turn to him and seek him in those instants to give him the glory and ask him for his help. Help you with that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.